So a Bible study group was looking and discussing Jesus' return and end times. The leader of the discussion said, when Jesus is going to turn, and none of us knows really know when, but if we did, we would do all we could do to better job to prepare ourselves for that inevitable event. Everybody shook their heads in agreement with this comment. Then the leader said to the group, what would you do if you knew you only had 4 weeks of life remaining before Jesus came back? A gentleman said, I will go out into my community and minister the gospel to those who have not yet accepted the Lord into their lives. Very good, said the group leader, and all the group members agreed. That would be a very good thing to do. One lady spoke up and said enthusiastically, I would dedicate all my remaining time to serving God, my family, my church, and my fellow men with greater conviction. That's wonderful, the group leader commented, and all the group members agreed. That would be a very good thing to do. But one gentleman in the back finally spoke up loudly and said, I would go to my mother-in-law's house for the 4 weeks. Everyone was puzzled by the answer, and the group leader asked, why your mother-in-law's home? Because that would make it the longest 4 weeks of my life. And so therefore, we are talking about just preparing ourselves for the end times. It's good to be in a place where I feel like there's more application in terms of what Jesus talks about, in terms of us being prepared, and how important that is. You know, last week we were in the context of Matthew 24, just looking at this deception that is going to be in the world. I think we see that so much in our world already today, and we can just imagine that to increase. We talked about the whole idea of wars and rumors of wars, and just realize that what Jesus says in the context of that is don't be alarmed. Like, don't be afraid. Don't let these things become overwhelming to you in terms of how you manage them in terms of faith and the state of your heart. The other thing he says here in terms of just, again, what we would expect to come and things just getting progressively worse as the end comes, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And so, again, that's in terms of just, again, another aspect of the end times. We see in the book of Revelation that under the third seal, there is a revelation that can be described as food scarcity as well as economic disruption. You know, when you see that third horse that comes out in terms of like barley, a day's wage for barley or a day's wage for wheat, that talks about scarcity. It talks about some sort of economic disruption. Jesus mentions here that these famines are going to happen in certain places. So again, it's not going to be something in terms of necessarily what we might experience, but what we hear about. And as, again, I talk about a 24-hour news cycle, we talk about the world being interconnected, and so therefore, oftentimes, we might hear about things and then not be able to necessarily do something about it, but we have to watch how it affects our hearts. We have to watch how, again, it doesn't give this foreboding perception of fear or bad things happening or waiting for the shoe to drop. That ultimately we always engaging our world, you know, perceive the world, internalize the world, live in the world with a great amount of hope, great amount of joy, great amount of peace, kind of in spite of what difficulties happen. I think in many ways the reason why Jesus shares these things is that as they're happening, we'll see that Jesus is still in control. We can still be confident of his presence and power and provision in the midst of that. I think when it comes to whatever might come in our lives in terms of financial disruption or, you know, food scarcity or whatever it might be, I think we always need to be wise stewards of what God provides and be generous to give to those in need, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You know, I think there's an aspect of us facing economic disruption or hard times financially, you know, for us to be together. You know, you think about how a family would engage with each other in terms of, hey, my sister's going through something, and so therefore I'm going to send some money. I'm going to do this thing because, again, my family's in trouble. I mean, I'm hoping you have a family like that. I hope you have that understanding of what you would do for a biological sibling. Well, just don't go now exponentially in terms of the local body of believers and what that would then translate to in terms of the support of one another. And I think there's an aspect of what we have coming in the end, where, you know, being part of church, being part of family, being connected together is going to become more and more important in terms of how we live our lives. And as with how things have been throughout believers' interaction with God, sometimes he protects us from things, and sometimes he provides for us in the midst of things. I mean, this is something that is so important to understand about the economy of God, the way God operates, the way God has operated, both in our lives as well as scripturally and in the context of history. You know, there are times where believers are having a hard time, individuals are having a hard time. You know, you have the miracles of the Bible where someone's sick and Jesus comes along and he heals. Or, so you know, a miracle in the Old Testament in terms of, okay, we're in the desert, we need food, and manna comes in every day to provide for the people of Israel. And so the picture that we have of God in the Bible is that certainly he can resolve problems in the snap of a finger by a spoken word in terms of what he will do. But sometimes God's choice is to have us go through things, not be freed from the circumstance, but for God to give us provision in the midst of that. No, you're not going to be healed, but I am going to be present with you. No, you're not going to be healed, but I'm going to continue to encourage your heart. No, you're not going to be healed. This issue isn't going to be resolved, but you're going to find the joy and the peace that is possible for you when it's not resolved. To be honest with you, I see the ministry of God, the glory of God in both sides. In other words, when the testimony of your life is, hey, you know something? I was dealing with this thing, and God miraculously came in, and he took care of it. And for you to give testimony to that and to the power and glory of God, and everyone says, yeah, isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful that he did that thing for you? But how powerful is the testimony that, no, I've been dealing with chronic pain for 20 years. No, God hasn't resolved that for me. Yeah, I lost my job, and we have had to watch the budget. We have had to clip the coupons. We have had to do the thing that makes this happen. But you know something? I've got the joy of the Lord. I've got the peace that comes that passes understanding. Then in the context of this, I've gotten to know God in a better way because he hasn't resolved the thing. He hasn't taken care of it. And everyone should say, good for you, glory to God. And I'm not sure if that's been your experience in terms of your own life or what you have observed of other people, but I certainly see in my pastoral ministry that being the way that God acts. And for God to be a God who's like that, like when you're in the midst of things and you have the problem, and oh God, if you want to resolve this, you can. And again, all the hope and the promise and the joy that comes with, hey, how are you going to figure this out? How are you going to solve this thing? But then if he doesn't, to know God is still with you. God is still going to work out a plan. He's still fulfilling a purpose. And again, so he is in control of that. You know, when you talk about this whole dynamic of famines and earthquakes, you know, I think there is an aspect of what Romans 8:22 tells us in terms of the world is groaning. You know, the picture of that is we know that our redemption is coming, right? You know, I love that song. Here he comes riding on the clouds, shouting like the sun at the trumpet call, lift your voice. You like that song, don't you? But anyways, that's, we like, there should be hope in us because of that. Yes, there's going to become a time where Jesus is going to be win. Because Jesus is going to win. I'm going to be on his side, and good for us. But you have to understand that the creation knows that redemption is coming too. Like, if you talk to the birds, you talk to the dogs, you talk to the animals of the earth, the cows and the horses, and hey, you know, did you know that redemption is coming? Do you know that Jesus is going to return? They'd say, yup. And we're groaning. We're along with us, groaning in terms of the way the world is going. Creation is groaning, saying, oh my gosh, it's not supposed to be like this. We're not supposed to be this broken. There shouldn't be this much trouble. Well, you know something? We're going to find that the earth is groaning. The earthquakes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, the hurricanes, all the things that come in terms of our physical universe, we're going to see just a consistent deterioration. And that's where I see Jesus talking about famines and earthquakes. You know, what does that talk about? The world isn't working that right. That it's working right. It's not continuing to get better, but it's getting worse in terms of just what we find. So again, we are prepared. And so when it happens, again, we react in a way that we find God's resource, we find God's provision in the midst of that. So again, in terms of what we need to be prepared for, that's another thing that we need to be aware of what is coming. The next thing, tough thing to talk about, a daunting thing for us to understand in terms of, hey, here's Jesus. Hey, what do you need to be prepared for? Wouldn't it be nice if you said it's going to be vacations? You're going to, you know, go to Europe. You're going to go to Florida. It's going to be easy and fine the rest of your life. No. What does Jesus say? Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So again, I should have read the verse where it says, like, it, when it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pangs. You know, I don't think we're there. I think we're preparing for the end, not the end, that the end is here. Like, in other words, you're not experiencing this level of persecution now. Who knows if we'll ever get to the point in America where we're facing this level of persecution now. What we know certainly is that the rest of the world has. You know, when Jesus talks about persecution and being handed over and being put to death, that's the literal reality of believers throughout our history. And even in terms of our current history, in terms of what's going on in the world right now, believers are dying for their faith. And so therefore, for Jesus to speak into that in terms of the nature of how things would be, how things are going to ramp up in terms of the end, you know, we have seen that this has been an experience of believers in Jesus from the get-go in terms of people being persecuted emotionally, being persecuted physically in terms of being beaten, and then giving their lives for the sake of Jesus. I think an important thing to remember as we believe and follow Jesus, that he was killed because those around him rejected his message. Those around him said, we don't like you and we don't like what you say. We need to get rid of you. Like, the answer we have to this problem of the fact that we don't like you is we just need to get rid of you. And I think that is a common strain. That's a common thing that brings about this persecution. You know, we're going to turn to 1 John 4 in a little bit just to see just the dynamic of what causes that persecution. Why are we going to face those things in terms of our lives? You know, the first thing I would want to say, though, again, what's on the slide, it is impressive to me that Jesus is honest about this. You know, again, if Jesus came to us and said, hey, you know, somebody's going to be, you know, rose garden, fairy dust, and all good things, but he doesn't. The world is going to hate you like it hated me. So now all of a sudden, as you're living your life, as you're standing up for Jesus, as you're talking to people about the gospel, you just have to understand that inherently, in terms of the evil that is within them, the inherent evil that is there, that is disruptive to them. That's contrary to the pattern of life that they're seeking to establish. And so therefore, the level of reaction to that is just going to get worse and worse and worse. Or don't be surprised if it doesn't. Now understand, when it comes to persecution, I don't think we seek this. I don't think we try to draw this out. We don't try and, hey, let me see if I can be persecuted so I can feel like a better believer. No, the truth of God is offensive enough. We don't have to be offensive when we talk about it. But we have to understand that more and more as people become more rooted in evil, rooted in darkness, that, again, the truth of God, the light of God, they're going to want to avoid that, like cockroaches running from the light. But before we talk about where it comes from, let's consider, is he worth it? You know, as you look at a text like this and say, you know something, there's going to come, might not be in our lifetime, could be in our children's lifetime, could be in our grandchildren. When I think about my own life, my grandchildren's life, their children, you know, so we're generations away from this actually happening, at least ramping up to the point where in order to get to the place where it's actually happening, there's so many things that need to happen before that. And that's kind of the point that I'm making in the context of this. There's so much that needs to happen before that that we need to be prepared now, because we're gonna receive a level of this stuff now in terms of how the world is being prepared for the end, in terms of the evil intents of Satan and what he knows that needs to be in the hearts of men for Antichrist to come in and control. So again, we need to be prepared. And so therefore, if you think of this, is Jesus worth it? Like, in other words, if someone put a gun to your head and you said, deny Christ or die, what would you say? Is he worth that? Die! Like the resounding testimony of our hearts should be, I would die, rather than denying Jesus. In terms of just, you know, when you think about the ultimate sacrifice, the reason why Jesus talks about that in terms of the nature of the persecution that will come, I think it presses our hearts to ask, is it worth it? Is he worth it? In terms of just all that he has sacrificed. See, Jesus has been a good model of the persecution we will face because he faced the same. To think that he died for us is a model for us now to return the favor, if you will, in terms of dying for his sake. You know, so when we think about God's plan, God's provision, you know, God's will, when you think about all like what it would mean, like when we think about death, we think about all the implications that would come, the implications that would come for me, the implications that would come to my family, to the world, whatever it would be, and to know that God has that in control. I mean, for God to ultimately say that, hey, he who perseveres to the end, you're going to be saved. Like, understand that death means nothing to us as believers. It's just a ticket home. It's just a transfer to eternal life. So part of what Jesus would say in terms of is he worth it? Well, the plan is worth it. Like, he's worth it in his person in terms of all that he is, all that he's done for us. But the plan that he has is perfect as well in terms of what our destiny will be. And then even in terms of what might be left behind in terms of us giving up our life. And so is he worth it? I think it's a question we need to ask, and I think the resounding answer is yes, he is. And what is worth denying him? Nothing. Another good answer. Who's coming up with these answers? You want to come up and give the message? I mean, I'm glad you're answering, because we should. If you're not saying it verbally, you should say it in a, nothing is worth it. But you think about what would you be protecting if you didn't go there? Boy, you're going to lose your job if you believe in Jesus. Well, I guess I have to lose my job. You're going to not be able to do this if you believe in, well, I guess you're going to have to come and arrest me. You can't preach the gospel if, okay, come and arrest me. You know, that's the hill I will die on in terms of following God as opposed to man. But we, on both sides, we have to say, certainly he is worth it supremely, but what nothing is worth it on the other side, whatever we would want to protect, whatever we would want to keep in place, nothing is worth it in terms of what God's plan and God's provision and God's person would be in the context of all those things. You know, I think the reason why it comes is found at 1 John chapter 4. I mean, you could find reasons a lot of places, but the way John expresses it in 1 John 4 is a very powerful message in terms of just recognizing the divide that exists in the world between us and the world, that is just an inherent part of us having God's truth. And so I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We read 1 through 3 last week, and then in terms of the Antichrist that will come and deception that will be there and us testing the spirits. But here in verse 4, you dear children, are you from God and have overcome? You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, in our online Bible reading, we were actually in this passage maybe a few weeks ago, so on and so forth, and I want to bring up the comment that I made back on Christmas Eve, December 24th, in this passage. And am I going to read it? You're not even going to be able to read it, right? Okay, so it says here, it is challenging to be a believer in this world and stand for the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only going to get worse, most likely. In this chapter, John makes it clear why. There is a principle of the Antichrist that has always been in the world, and as things wind up to the end, whenever that will be, that influence will become greater until the actual Antichrist comes on the scene. Our comfort in that, though, should be that we know the truth of God and should be secured and established in that. So I think part of what John is saying here is you are established in the truth, or you can be. Like, there's a place in terms of who God is, what his plan is, again, him even unfolding the end. Like, we know the reality of God. We should be established in that. We should be secured in that. We should be confident of what that. The world can fall apart. We know who's in charge. We know who's present with me. We know the promises of what he's given as I negotiate through life. So again, so our comfort in that should be that we learn the truth of God and should be secured and established in that. We really shouldn't be surprised when people, society even, oppose and reject us because their thoughts are not God's thoughts. And we cannot let our frustration, conviction, or hurt over that cause us to be shaken from the people God wants us to be. That's another important point I think I make here, is that it is hard to be rejected. It's hard to be persecuted. It's hard to have your convictions violated. You know, that aspect of protecting justice or defending justice is a very powerful dynamic within the human heart. So again, you see society make a law that's completely contrary to Scripture. You have the education system teaching things that are completely inconsistent with Scripture. And we get all riled up. Our convictions are offended. We're personally hurt. You're sitting across a table talking to someone and they're disagreeing with you. That's hard. But the point I'm making here is don't let it make you be ugly. Like the point I have on the slide, don't go back there. It says, don't do unchristian things to represent Jesus. Like, don't stop being the person you're supposed to be because you're hurt personally or your convictions are hurt. I think that's what's happening in our world. I think that's what's happening to believers. We're so offended by social issues and what's happening, and we're riling up and it's bringing up all this ugly, and it's like, really, is that Jesus? Like, you may win the war, you may win the argument, but are you winning a heart for the gospel? Are you drawing people to Jesus? Now, I think, well, I'll go with, for us to stand for truth, for us to represent truth, for us to present truth is absolutely our obligation. It's our privilege in knowing it and being connected to God and sharing that. But then if it's rejected, we have to, they're rejecting Jesus, not us. We need to look at the personal hurt. I think sometimes we're just personally offended. Do you like people disagreeing with you? I personally don't like people disagreeing with me. Can I have that piece of cake? No, I want half. Well, you know, in general, we just like to have our way. So when we're telling people, we always want people to think like us. They're on the other side. That person you're disagreeing with is thinking the same thing. They're uncomfortable with the fact that you disagree with them. But that's where we have to be the person that, in spite of that, says, I know we disagree, but I still love you. I still care for you. I'm still going to present the truth in a way that is joyful. And so therefore, we cannot let our frustration, conviction, or hurt, those things, watch your heart when people are disagreeing with you. We cannot let our frustration, conviction, or hurt over that cause us to be shaken from the people God wants to be. We know the truth. We understand the reality that God has revealed. So we engage with the world with compassion rather than judgment. So we engage with the world with compassion rather than judgment. So we engage with the world with compassion, not judgment. Do I need to say it again? We engage with the world with compassion. Like, I feel sorry for you that you think that way. Not, I gotta win the vote or get the country going in our... Like, you don't know God. You don't know truth. You don't know this reality. I have great compassion for you. I mean, think about it. You're dealing with a kid. Like a kid that doesn't understand how to paint the picture or build the thing or whatever. You know the five-year-old that comes, hey, can I help? Well, sometimes you say no because I know you helping is going to make my job three times worse. But again, as that child helps and they don't do it right, do you scold them? Do you say, why don't you know how to do this? How do you know how to, you know, use a hammer or nail that in or paint that the right way? Don't you know you're supposed to stay within the lines? Now, you might encourage that. Hey, the reason why those lines are there in the picture is that you color within them. But you have compassion towards a child. You have compassion towards ignorance. The world is ignorant. The world just doesn't know. And so, again, we have to be compassionate rather than judgmental. And what I see the church operating in is judgment. The kingdom of darkness has been so wise in terms of the thing that the way he has used the circumstance of her life to rile Christians up about issues that are not about the gospel. And now we're all riled up and hurt, frustrated, and all those things in terms of where we get to ugly. Because, really? Like you're gonna. When I ever saw a person, again, the cell phones come out and the videos are posted that I am a believer in God, and because I believe in God, I'm not gonna wear a mask. What? Like you really want to die on that hill? You really want that to be so all believers in God don't wear masks? What? Like. I can understand saying Jesus is the King of Kings. He has died on the cross and is a savior of the world. And unless you believe, you're going to hell. I would die on that hill. I don't know that the best way to do that is stand in a public forum and say that. But that is the truth. My point being is that the kingdom of darkness brought these issues that has compromised our witness. That all our judgment comes out about things that are unimportant. Or at least as a place to disagree. You know, you can make as good an argument not to wear a mask to make as an argument to wear a mask. So why are we divided on that? Can't we just have compassion and understanding that? How do you think? How do I think? How do I engage with you? Because I know the way you're thinking. But again, not judgment. We hold to and profess the truth boldly, even though it may never get a hearing or be regarded. We hold to and profess the truth boldly, even though it may never get a hearing or be regarded. We live out the honesty, purity, and kindness that God enables. We turn the other cheek when that is appropriate. And I have been struck, as we have read through this book, how often Jesus emphasizes love, the love that God has for us, and the love we are to have for others. It is an essential part of who God is and an essential part of what he has expressed towards us. That love is complete and perfect and has been expressed in the most practical and amazing way. Jesus died for us. But God then asks us to not let that love end there, but for his love to fill us so he can love others through us. That's why he's put his nature in us. And boy, do I love that perfect love drives out fear. Fear of rejection, inadequacy, punishment, death, the future, just to name a few. And it is when fear is driven out that we can truly love the way that we should. So if you haven't been part of the online Bible reading, that's something you meant. I'm not that good, all the time. But every now and then... that's me just giving a devotional thought. It's just, it's God just, I don't take any credit for that because I'm not that good. God is, the point of going to the online Bible isn't to read my comment. That is not, but I think it's part of it. Part of it, just realize that was available to you. on December 24th, you could have been online and read that. It's, boy, that encouraged me in my day. That built me up in terms of the way I should be. And you know, other people comment and you read those, and boy, I'm encouraged by what that says. You know, tough for him in 2 Kings to get encouragement like that, but in 1 John 4, you know, pretty. But do you see, like, the battle lines have been drawn. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers. But we are, again, we have to recognize that warfare may come to us, but warfare doesn't come from us. Like I said, we don't do unchristian things to stand for Jesus. Like, even when we think about, you know, I need to obey man, not God. Like, if you call a Christian thing I'm doing illegal, well, I'm going to continue to do the Christian thing. Like, I will break that law. But I don't break a law that I do agree with. I burn things, I break things, I rob things, I whatever, because we got to make a point. No. I'm going to be standing up and be all kind of ugly and confuse the world in terms of what the real reality and truth I should be talking. No. I should be caught up in issues that really are secondary. No. Again, we have to be mindful. We have to be mindful of that. So persecution, that's where it comes from. I think Jesus is worth it. And again, there's nothing that's on the other side that we would protect, that we're even responsible to protect or need to protect in terms of just trusting God for the whole dynamic. Do we want to go to another? What's the next slide? Is it? Yeah. Let's take that slide away, because you've heard enough. I understand how the whole idea of the picture that Jesus brings here is very daunting. You know, we would much rather hear a message again that is, no, it's going to be light and life and peace. And by the way, you know, like, I was hoping we're going to get there. Jesus does say the gospel is going to be spread to the whole world. So there is good news in the presence of the bad news. But just understand that Jesus tells us this so we can be prepared, that we can be working in ourselves with him to be the people of God. See, when I talk about that frustration and hurt that riles up in us when people disagree, like, you don't become that in the snap of a finger. You don't become the right person to interact with that just to say, oh, what's that verse say? Oh, I should be loving and compassion. I shouldn't judge. Okay. See, this is not a rule to follow. This is a person to be. And we need to build that up. We need to build the person of God inside us. So now, when we're in that situation, we can just be that. It becomes a natural thing to do. And all I'm saying is that what you need to build up in reserve to now face what's coming on the other side just needs to be greater. Like, more spirit, more word, more body of Christ, more prayer in terms of the things that we need to engage with God in, because again, Jesus is being a proper Lord, a proper Savior to say, as you face the end, this is how things are going to deteriorate. Morally, the world, the earth, the politics, the economy, all the things are going to deteriorate. And you're going to even going to see even the church is going to deteriorate. Like, there's going to be people that walk away from the faith. But don't be surprised. Be armed. Be prepared. Ramp it up in terms of what you're engaging with God in. Because what I can assure you is, if God does not free us from something, he will give us the means to go through something. But he does that in a pro-logos kind of way. What pro-logos means is the word given before. So in other words, God is not going to prepare you in the week that you're having the tragedy. He's going to prepare you 6 months from the tragedy, because he knows a tragedy's coming. So there are things he wants you to hear. He wants things he wants you to sing. He wants things he wants you to read. And then he's preparing you. Now, I don't think we become fearful, oh my gosh, like what am I not reading? Or what? You know, I think we just take what is before us. We're in the Word on a consistent basis. We're engaging with the things of the church on a consistent basis. You know, maybe if there's a daily reading that the church is doing, maybe engage with that in terms of, boy, what did the pastor write last? What did, you know, someone else write? Again, it's not about me, but it is about the truth of God. It is about the provisions that God puts before you to say, now you're strengthened, you're prepared. I mean, think about how intentionally the armory prepares for battles that they may never see. You know, you clean the gun, you fill the gun, you lock the gun, you ba-da-ba-ba, you press the button, you make sure this is okay, it's pointed in that way, this is the end, this is the front. You know, all the things that they practice incessantly. But why do they do that? Because when the go time comes, and now the emotions are running, and now all of a sudden I am afraid, and how do I do that? Boom, it's just root. It's just rope. It just happens. But see, that's what the world has understood about how you overcome stressful situations, how you overcome emotional disruption, that you're so prepared that it just happens naturally. Well, to understand that we have a God that knows exactly what's going to happen, he tells us what's going to happen, and so therefore what he desires to do on the inside of us, where now all of a sudden that becomes, that's nothing. No big deal. Again, as things are falling apart. And I think there's an aspect of things are falling apart, and the Christians are the people that, hey, that's no big deal. We're going to do the thing, and we're going to make it happen. We're going to bring along the provisions of God, but we're going to make it through this because we know that God is over it. We know that God is present with us. And I think that becomes the light of Christ. I think that becomes a thing that unbelievers now look at that and say, well, I want some of that. I mean, that if there's anything that unbelievers would say about our lives is, I want some of that. We should be living out our light for Christ or love for Christ or kind of so compelling, so infectiously that unbelievers say, yeah, I want some of that. So maybe let's be that. Let's build ourselves up in God that kind of independent of how bad it gets or if it gets bad, whatever, we're just ready for that. So again, we can be the light that God desires for us to be. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are just grateful that you're not surprised by anything that happens in our life. And you have always realized it and planned for it. And in many ways, more than anything else, you would want us to be prepared for it. That what you can orchestrate in circumstance is easy for you. What you orchestrate in our hearts, we know is a process. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be willing participants in the process. All the growth, all the maturity, all the knowledge, all the inspiration, all the things that we would know and become because of who you are. Father, I just pray more and more we would be engaging with you, we'd be maturing and walking in that way. Father, it is going to be hard, but it is worth it. And so we thank you. Thank you for making it worth it. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.